This message was recorded in Price Hall. We apologize for the acoustics, which makes some parts difficult to understand. Thank you for listening.
The gospel lesson this morning is taken from Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. And this is the good news about Jesus. Then they entered Capernaum, and when the Sabbath arrived, Jesus lost no time in getting to the meeting place. He spent the day there teaching. They were surprised at his teaching, so forthright, not quibbling and quoting like the religious scholars, so confident. Suddenly, while still in the meeting place, he was interrupted by a man who was deeply disturbed, who yelled out, "What business do you have here with us, Jesus, the Nazarene? I know what you're up to. You're the Holy One of God. You have come here to destroy us." But Jesus shut him up quickly. "Quiet! Get out of him." And the afflicting spirit threw the man into spasms, protesting loudly, and got out. Everyone there was incredulous, buzzing with curiosity. What's going on here? A new teaching where people do what they say? He shuts up the defiling, demonic, evil spirits and sends them packing. News of this traveled fast and was soon all over Galilee. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for your word today. And thank you that you've cared enough about us to share your word with us, that we might hear what we need to hear today and do what we need to do. In Jesus' name, amen. When the spring comes, one of the things that I think we were sort of lulled into a sense of springiness lately was it's time for spring cleaning. Anybody start that project during the milder weather recently? Ah, boy, I'm telling you, what a job. You know, and whenever things get a little musty or a little dirty, you know you want to clean them up. You know, so when my iPad screen gets a little dirty, I just clean it up. And every now and again, you know, it can become so dirty that it's like, whoa, what's going on here? I can't even read this thing. And so you just clean it up. What would happen in your house if you left things out of place and cluttered and dirty and just never cleaned it up? Now, apologies to any clutterers in the room or hoarders. There's help for that. But what if on an ordinary day, what if you just decided, I'm not going to clean this month? I'm not going to clean this spring. Yeah, spring comes around next year, right, Tom? Every year there's a spring, pretty much, right? And so I'm going to wait till next spring to clean. What do you think would happen? It would
be pretty messy.
It would be pretty messy indeed. And also, what of course we all know is that if you clean things periodically, like every day, just sort of wipe off the screen, clean the mirror, clean out the bathroom door, the stall door. You know, all of these things are a little easier to clean if you just do a little bit at a time. You know, in our passage today, Jesus went to the synagogue, the local meeting place. And I don't think we need to picture like a big, fancy, ornate building. He was not in Jerusalem where the great temple was. The word synagogue is similar to the word church for us. The word church in Greek is the word ekklesia. Ekklesia, where we get ecclesiastical. And so the ekklesia, it means literally those who have been called out, those who have been tapped on the shoulder, those who have been emailed, those who got the weekly newsletter, those who have been called by name. You know, God knows your name. And he also knows how to spell it, in case there's any difficulty there. He never misspells Yobo. And maybe your name is also equally simple. But God says that the church are those that have been called out. And not just called out to be together, but called out to be sent out. That's the word church. So whenever you see the word church in the New Testament, chances are, in the Greek, the language that it was originally written in, that word that translated church is ekklesia. Ek means out, and lesia is gathered. So it's those gathered who are called out. Now the word synagogue is similar. That's from the Greek word synage. And that word doesn't mean to be called out. It simply means to be huddled together. Huddled together. I want you to think a little bit about the images of those two different words. Those who have been called out to be sent, and those who have been huddled together. Both are good words. Both are perfectly fine words. They're good words. But think about the Super Bowl next week when the Eagles win. Not the Super Bowl where they don't win. This is the one applies to the one that wins. Well, what if, do they always go into a huddle? Yeah, we noticed in last week's game, though, there were very few huddles as the clock wound down, right? Because there's no time for that huddling nonsense. We got to move that ball. But ordinarily in a game, teams huddle. What would happen, do you think, if they huddle and they stay too long?
Penalty.
How many yards?
Five.
5 yards, that's right. Good. And so every time, what if a team got in a huddle and they got a 5 yard penalty? Move the ball back 5 yards. Then they got in a huddle again. Another 5 yard penalty. It took too long. Another 5 yard penalty. Took too long. What would eventually happen?
They're going to lose.
That's right. It would be a touchback. And that's right. And they would also lose. So, see, huddling is important. But if the entire game was nothing but huddling, it would not be football. In fact, huddling, proportionally speaking, is a very small part of the game. So far, so small that the umpires even have clocks to make sure it doesn't extend. I don't know how long that is. How long is the huddle?
40 seconds.
Very good. This is great. Awesome. Thank you so much for coming to Cold Spring Church. And so, the 40-second huddle. But the word synagogue means huddle. But when Jesus came, he didn't come just to huddle people. He didn't come just to keep people together and say, hey, how are you doing? Great. How are you doing? Let's huddle. You see, the kind of huddle that Jesus invited people to come into was a little different. Could I have a few volunteers up here? 5 people. Let me have 5. Abel, come on up. Just real quick. Just take a second. 5 people. Nothing embarrassing. Thank you so much. These are the leaders of the church. Just saying. I got one more. We need one more. Mike, you want to come up? So nice to have Mike back. Mike is awesome. Okay, come stand right up here. I want you to get your huddle. Get
huddle. Huddle. Okay.
Huddle. Do your best. You've seen football.
Do we have to speak?
It could be a prayer meeting, but it's a huddle. Very good. Now, is there any other way that you can form a huddle?
Oh, yeah.
How would you form a huddle differently?
These line up here. This is the way they do it in college sometimes.
Okay, good.
And I just...
Oh, that's good. All right, that's very good. How about another way? Is there another way to huddle? All right, come back in here, Fred. All right, when you're in a huddle, how much of the room can you see when you're in your huddle? Very little, right? That's right. And how much of them can you see? Very little, that's right. So what would happen, you'd still be in a huddle, what would happen if you just did a 180 right where you are?
You mean like this?
Yes. Now, you guys could talk to each other. Chances are you'd be able to see, but how much of the room can you see? All of it. And how much of them can you see? This is the kind of huddle. Thank you so much. Give them a hand. That was awesome. The idea is that when Jesus calls people together, he's not so much interested in your huddle time as much as he is the kind of thing that's more outward looking. And so the internal facing huddle is important. That could be like a worship service. It's sort of like a huddle. But there's a transition that as we move, today you're staying for a wonderful lunch, but after lunch and after our brief meeting today, when you leave, the huddle kind of transforms itself. The huddle turns from an inward-facing huddle to an outward-facing huddle, so that each of us now are looking at a different part of the room. We're looking at a different part of the community. Each of us see a different part of our street. We notice things differently. We're at all different heights. We have different years of experience. Now, some of us have different kinds of vision, where we see things at a distance a little better than someone else. Or maybe you can read the fine print, but someone next to you can't. And so when we're in the church community, the community of faith, and we're sent out into the community at large, we go from an inward-facing synagogue to an outward-facing ecclesia. And I want you to keep that in mind today as we take a look at this passage. So Jesus comes to Capernaum. That's the town. It's about a half-hour driving time from Jerusalem. It's not far. You know, Jesus didn't travel but much more than 70 miles from his hometown at any point in his life. And so he kept pretty close to home. Anybody here live in Cape May your whole life? Have anybody here lived in Cape May? There's a couple hands. Well, you would know exactly what it was like to be Jesus, because he did not travel far. He sort of just stuck around the region. But he's in the northern part of the region, where not a whole lot of Jewish people hang out. Mostly Romans and Greeks are up there. And we know that because there's a synagogue, not a temple. So synagogues were simply places where Jewish people huddled. And Jesus happened. And right after he was sent out into the wilderness, after his baptism by John the Baptist, he's sent out into the wilderness. He encounters evil spirits face to face with Satan. He defeats Satan, and on the very feet of that, on the very moment, he just keeps walking, and he heads straight to Galilee, where he grew up, in near Nazareth. And so Jesus is there, and he goes to the synagogue straight away. Jesus lost no time getting to the meeting place and spent the day there teaching. They were surprised at his teaching, so forthright, so confident, not quibbling and quoting like the religion scholars. You know, when I hear that quibbling and quoting like religious scholars, I often think about people who know a lot about statistics about a game but can never play it. Both are important. We need people that know the statistics. We need people that can quote scripture off the top of their head. We need people that are very familiar with Bible history and biblical archaeology. We need people that understand sociology, that understand chemistry, that understand geology, that understand astrology. We need to be a church, a community of faith that honors all the disciplines of knowledge. But there's a difference between knowing something about something and actually doing something about something. So a geologist may like to study rocks, but he may say, when given a dirty rock, "Ooh, get that away from me." It's a different thing than being an astrologer or an astronomer and study the skies, but when they get the letter from NASA and say, "Would you like to be in our space program and be sent into space?" Are you kidding me? I'm not ever going to do that. You see, there's a difference between being a religious scholar, which is good, these are all good, but there's a difference between being that and someone who actually does something. That's why sometimes people that do things need people all around them that sort of have all the facts. They sort of have the basis. They got the experience coming behind them. But we also need people out front who are doing. So the community of faith aren't just a bunch of people who know the Apostles' Creed. We aren't just a group of people who know a favorite hymn or two, or people who attend every event. All these things are important. But the church is not a synagogue. The church is not a huddle. It's a place to be called together and to be sent out. And so Jesus shows up at the huddle, but he speaks with such confidence that the people around him say, "My goodness, he's not just quoting all the old prophets. He's just not quoting all the old stories, but he actually speaks with authority like he knows this stuff." And suddenly, while in that meeting place, he was interrupted by a man who was deeply disturbed. You know, we run across this in the whole Bible. We run across this in our Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, as well as our Christian scriptures, the New Testament. It says that David himself was plagued and tormented by spirits that kept him down. That he often, later in life, would play music so that Saul, his king, Saul, would be relieved of some of the anxiety in his life. And it's said that David picked up the harp and played it so that Saul would be comforted. We also know that Peter, one day, stood in front of Jesus when he was making his way toward Jerusalem to die on the cross. And Peter stood right in front of him and said, "Oh, no, you don't. We're not going that way." And what did Jesus say to him? What did he say?
Get behind me,
Satan. You know, Peter's not Satan. But Jesus was pointing out, Peter, you're being influenced by a spirit that's not attentive to what God is doing. You're being attentive to a spirit that doesn't have the best interests of others at heart. You are being driven by a spirit that's very selfish and very self-oriented. And you dare get in the path of what God is doing? Come on now. Get with the program. Jesus didn't have to cast out any spirits with Peter. Jesus didn't need to do anything like that. He simply says, just get behind all that. Please, just all that influence, go away. Peter, come on, let's focus. And so in a similar way, this man stands up, and he wasn't in the middle of some God-forsaken place in the wilderness. Jesus had just left the wilderness. Jesus had just overcome all those evil influences that he encountered there. But now he's right in the middle of the synagogue. Who would expect that? And why didn't other people notice that? Well, we don't know for sure. But this person comes up and says, "What business do you have here with us, Jesus? You've come from Nazareth." You know, Nazareth was a town where people said nothing good could come from. Nazareth was that place that nothing ever good could come. And so Jesus is from that kind of town. If you've come from a community like that, Jesus knows exactly how that feels. And so this man is being influenced by these evil spirits, by these disquieting spirits, by these spirits of anxiety and pain and chaos. This man comes to him and says, "Oh, you're Jesus from Nazareth. What have you come here? You've come here to destroy us." You know, Jesus in the Gospel of John, it says that the thief comes to kill and to scatter and to destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Jesus doesn't come to destroy. And so this person influenced by these evil spirits is someone who actually attributed to Jesus a motivation that wasn't even there. Jesus isn't there to destroy. Jesus is there to bring hope, to settle and bring peace to chaos. He's here to speak to your trembling spirits, to say, "You know what, I get that. I get that anxiety you feel, but I just know I am with you in that. I understand those influences. They just keep harbingers of disquiet and harbingers of hate or harbingers of just, you just don't feel yourself. It's just awful. It gets you down." Jesus says, "I understand what that means, what that feels like, but you've got to know that I have come that you might have life. I have come to set those spirits at ease. I have come to set you free from that." And so Jesus, it says in verse 25, Jesus shut him up, saying, "Quiet, get out of him." And those influences that have maybe plagued that person, maybe for weeks, months, even years, we don't know. This person that is constantly driven by these negative feelings, these spiritual influences that maybe just kept him down, thinking that his life wasn't worth a thing, thinking that there was just no hope to be enjoyed in life at all. Whatever those things were, Jesus just says, "Quiet. Get away from him." And it says, the afflicting spirit threw the man into spasms, protesting loudly, and he got out. This all happened in the synagogue. This happened in the huddle. You see, it's in the huddle where the spirit of life can have influence. It's in the huddle where the spirit of life can prevail. And the good news is that in this story, there's no reoccurrence of this evil influence. That once we experience the spirit of life in our huddles, when we're sent out, we're able to bring that same spirit of hope to others that we meet along the way. That as we've had our life cleansed of evil influences and those things that just keep us down, and it changes for all of us, that when we finally hear the word of God and hear and meet Jesus and embrace his spirit, that we're able to go out and bring peace to all that we see. Everyone there was incredulous, buzzing with curiosity. What's going on here? They asked one another. This new teaching that does what it says. He shuts up the defiling spirits and sends them packing. News of this traveled fast and was soon all over Galilee. You know, for Jewish people, unclean spirits were definitely something to be avoided. In fact, the very first rule books that were developed in the Jewish faith were all sort of potions and statements, healing cures, and all those sorts of things were used. Rabbis in the old days would often wear bells to scare away the influence of evil spirits. They would often have certain kinds of potions or other kinds of special prayers that were offered in order to free the place from the influence of evil. You know what the Christian church has discovered? That all we need is the word of Christ that just dispels evil spirits. And sometimes they can be tenacious, sometimes they can be difficult, and that's why we get help from other people, from professional counselors, we get help from doctors, we get help from friends, we get help from others in the huddle, because God doesn't want our life to be controlled by chaotic, unsettling spirits. He wants to set our spirit free so that we can bring that peace and hope out to others. This means that we no longer need to worry about potions or cures. We don't need any hex signs on our walls. We don't need any special kinds of clothing or special kinds of incantations. We know that in the huddle, Jesus meets us and sends us out as the church so that we can bear his influence in the world. I wonder who in our lives might need a word of hope this week. Maybe you'd be prompted to share the little gospel of Mark. You may want to invite somebody to worship with you sometime. You may want to say, why don't you visit our website? Lots of cool stuff up on there. But whatever we do, let's know that we need not be held down by spirits that can control and keep us down and give us a spirit of chaos, but instead have set our spirits free. Let us pray.